Our scripture reading this evening is found in Psalm 145. We'll read that entire psalm. Psalm 145. I will extol Thee, my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. I will speak of the glorious honor of Thy majesty, and of Thy wondrous works. And men shall speak of the might of Thy terrible acts, and I will declare Thy greatness. They shall abundantly utter the memory of Thy great goodness, and shall sing of Thy righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. All Thy works shall praise Thee, O Lord, and Thy saints shall bless Thee. They shall speak of the glory of Thy kingdom and talk of Thy power to make known to the sons of men His mighty acts and the glorious majesty of His kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. The Lord upholdeth all that fall, and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. The eyes of all wait upon Thee, and Thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest Thine hand, and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all His ways, and holy in all His works. The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of them that fear Him. He also will hear their cry, and will save them. The Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. That far we read in God's holy, inspired Word. The text that we consider this evening is the 9th verse. The Lord is good to all, and His tender mercies are over all His works. Let's bow before our God and ask a blessing upon the preaching of His Word. Our Father, which art in heaven, give to us in this evening a taste of Thy goodness, so that we may rejoice in it, that we may rejoice in our hearts, and that we may praise Thee with the saints. Grant to us that we may hear that word, and bless Thy servant as he speaks it. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, oh, that you and I would praise the Lord for His goodness. Because He always is good to us. We might not always see it. In the weakness of our flesh and because of our sinful doubting, we might not see that goodness. Maybe especially in times of difficulty, in times of controversy in the churches, or difficulty in the congregation, or trials in our own personal lives. We might not see it. But that doesn't change the truth of God's goodness. Indeed, all the letters of the alphabet are not enough to express the greatness of God's goodness to us. We might not see that in the English language, but the psalm that we consider is an acrostic which has represented at the beginning of each verse. It starts with another letter of the Hebrew alphabet and goes through the entire Hebrew alphabet, giving reasons to praise our God. And all of those reasons are connected to God's goodness. And then the formation of all the verses using the Hebrew letters would help the Old Testament saint to memorize all these reasons and memorize the reminders that we ought to praise our God. Beloved, what reasons do you have to praise God today? What reasons do I have? The psalmist declares his praise to God at the beginning of the psalm for God's mighty works, verses 1 through 6. Verses 11 to 13, he praises God for His glorious kingdom. Well, the fact that God has made us members of such a glorious kingdom, that's connected to His goodness. He gives thanks to God for His providential works, verses 14 to 16. And then His preserving mercy. But in the middle of the psalm, he praises God for His goodness. And that goodness is connected to all the other verses and all the other reasons for praise. The Lord is good to all. My prayer, beloved, as we consider this word, is that we would leave with just a bit more appreciation and thanksgiving in our hearts for the goodness of God towards us. Not just to say the Lord is good to all in a general, abstract way, but to leave with praise in our hearts that the Lord is good to our churches, to this congregation, and that the Lord is good to me personally. That ought to be our confession. So I want to consider the text under that theme, the Lord's goodness to all. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that phrase. Secondly, the reasons for His goodness to all. And then the comfort that gives us. Lord's goodness to all. The Lord is good to all, beloved. There's no doubt about that. Scripture declares it. But we ought to know that that all does not include the wicked reprobate. It's important for us to know that because when we understand it properly, it will help us understand that goodness is not changeable. If we say the Lord is good to all men head for head, He expresses His goodness to everyone, including Judas, including Hitler, including the Antichrist, then we will be forced to say, well, God was good to them for a time, and then He stopped and sent them into the torments of hell. The Lord, we must understand, is not good to all men head for head. The proponents of common grace back in the controversy of 1924 declared that God's favor was a general favor to all men head for head, such that God even desired to save all men. And they quoted this verse in support of their error. We must understand this text does not teach God's goodness to all men head for head. And the way to understand that, we can see that in the text, but when there is a difficult text, it is proper for us to use, and sound for us to use, the interpretation that looks at the clear passages of Scripture and uses those clear passages to interpret the difficult passages. And when we do that, what do we find that Scripture declares of God's attitude towards the wicked reprobate? Psalm 7, verse 11 declares, God is angry with the wicked every day. God's everyday attitude towards the wicked is a settled indignation against them. That's His attitude. Or Proverbs 3, verse 33, the curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but He blesseth the habitation of the just. The proponents of common grace would say, when you see somebody that has a big palace, a comfortable living, that is evidence of God's common grace. Proverbs 3:33 says, take that house, that palace, that great big house of the wicked, God's curse is in that house. And the contrast is the habitation, the humble habitation of the righteous, God's blessing is upon the habitation of the just. His goodness is there, but His goodness is not towards the wicked reprobate. And we see that in our psalm as well. It cannot mean, our text cannot mean God's goodness to all head for head, because later in the psalm, verse 20, the psalmist says, the Lord preserveth all them that love Him, but all the wicked will He destroy. And we can put that together with our text. The Lord is good to all, but all the wicked He will destroy. The wicked reprobate are not the objects of God's favor and goodness. Rather, beloved, the text teaches God's goodness to you and to me, God's people. The psalmist is talking about all of us who are the objects of God's gracious work of salvation. When we look at the text, as is often the case in Hebrew poetry, there are two lines, and the first line is repeated again in thought in the second line. We have parallel thoughts. So when the text declares, "The Lord is good to all," the second line explains who those all are. And His tender mercies are over all His works. All His works. God's tender mercies are over them. Who are His works? What are His works? If you took the time to look through, and you can do that with computers these days, and find all the references to God's tender mercies, you would find that they refer to His tender affection over His people. God's tender mercies over His works is referring to His people as His works. Beloved, you are His works, and I am His work. And God's tender mercies are over us. He has a tender, deep-seated affection for us, His people. And that's why the psalmist says in the very next verse, verse 10, there's that same Hebrew parallel structure. Verse 10 of the psalm says, "All thy works shall praise thee, O Lord." God's works, His people, the work of His hands, actively praise our God. "All thy works shall praise thee." And what's the parallel statement? "And thy saints shall bless thee." God's works are His saints. We who are the work of God's hands. He is the potter, and we all are the clay. What wonderful news, beloved, that the Lord is good to us. We who are His people, the works of His hands, He is good to the church. And every member of the body of Christ, the church of Christ, purchased with His blood, He is good. As the psalmist declares in Psalm 73, "Truly, God is good to Israel." There's a particular goodness of God towards His people. What does that goodness of the Lord look like as He displays that goodness to you and to me? That God takes rebellious sinners who ought to have been cast out of His presence, and He brings us into covenant fellowship with Himself. And every other goodness of God towards us serves the cause of His covenant. The psalmist talks about, for example, God's mighty acts that God has done. Verse 4 of the psalm. "One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. It doesn't limit exactly what those mighty acts are referring to. Maybe the psalmist is thinking of God's mighty act of creating the heavens and the earth. Why did God create the heavens and the earth? For Christ's sake. All things were created by Him and for Him. They were created for Christ to serve the cause of His covenant. God's mighty acts are those acts that serve the cause of God's covenant. Or maybe the psalmist was thinking God's mighty acts that He performed in the past for His people. God saving Noah and his family through the flood. Or God delivering the Israelites from Egypt, taking them out of that spirit, out of that bondage, and bringing them through the wilderness all the way to Canaan. But all of those, beloved, those mighty acts point to the mighty act of God in redeeming us. Redeeming us from bondage. Redeeming us out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan and death and sin, and translating us into the kingdom of His dear Son. God's mighty acts include that precious sacrifice that Jesus Christ offered on the cross to purchase our place in the kingdom of God, in that glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ, to purchase for us all the blessings of God, to purchase the goodness of God being shown to us day by day. What glorious acts of God that He has performed in times past, but also in our lifetime. When Christ purchased all of our blessings on the cross, in time He sends forth His Spirit, who comes into our hearts, who regenerates us and who justifies us, declares us perfectly righteous in God's sight, sanctifies us, and who will in due time glorify us, that we may dwell with Christ in heaven above. All of this, all of that goodness, God shows to rebellious sinners. And that's why the psalmist in this psalm proclaims, verse 8, "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger, and of great mercy." Why is God so good to us that the psalmist can describe God that way? It is for Christ's sake. What a goodness of God to give to us, beloved, such a glorious inheritance. The Lord is good to all His people. What's the reason for that? Why did God choose you and why did God choose me? Why did Christ take upon Himself human flesh and suffer His whole life and go to the cross and suffer the torments of hell that you and I deserved? And why does He send the Holy Spirit to regenerate us and give to us the beginning of eternal life? And why does He preserve us? It's not for anything in ourselves, beloved. God didn't look down the corridors of history and see this one and that one and say, those, I'm going to show my goodness to them because they set themselves apart. Not at all. By nature, the way we are in Adam, beloved, there is none that seek after God. There is none that could set themselves apart. By nature, as we are in Adam, we deserve not to be shown the goodness of God. We deserve to be cast out of His presence into outer darkness. We deserve those torments of hell. Why is God good to us? The text gives one reason. It's not the main reason. The text gives one reason, though, when it describes the saints as His works. God has made a work of us. He has begun a good work. We are His works. Those in whom He is working. When God chooses now a people for Himself, electing us in eternity, and when He sends Jesus Christ in time to pay the ransom for us, to suffer those torments we deserve, when He regenerates us and preserves us, it only makes sense that the work God has begun, He will continue. One reason then that God is good to us is that we are His workmanship. He has already begun that good work. And we could go back again and say, but why did He begin that good work? Why would He be so good to us? Simply, beloved, because that's what God decided to do. Because God is good and He is the overflowing fountain of all good, and He decided in His eternal counsel to show that goodness to undeserving sinners. All we can say is He did that because of His good pleasure. And we cannot go beyond that. And that, beloved, ought to make us step back to think to ourselves, God didn't have to choose me. Out of all the mass of humanity, why would He choose me? What a good God. He ought to be praised and thanked for His goodness. The psalmist does that. As he considers the goodness of God, he declares, how gracious! The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and of great mercy. He in His mercy delights to deliver. Rebellious creatures, He delights to deliver us from our greatest woe and to bring to us the greatest good, fellowship with Himself. But there's another reason, beloved. Why did God choose undeserving creatures of the dust, rebels by nature, to make us the objects of His goodness, so that He would be praised, so that He would receive glory for the goodness He has shown? And then we say with the psalmist, and you find that now when you look back at the psalm, he majors on that idea of giving praise to God. Verse 1, I will extol Thee, my God, O King. That is, I will lift Thee up in praises. I will extol Thee, O my God, O King, and I will bless Thy name forever and ever. I will speak of Thy goodness. And he goes on in the following verses, continuing to stress his great desire to praise God. Every day, verse 2, will I bless Thee, and I will praise Thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise Thy works to another, and shall declare Thy mighty acts. The psalmist goes on and on in words of praise to God. Beloved, God makes us to experience His goodness so that you and I would give Him the praise. And He alone deserves it. I'm thankful for that doctrine in our churches that gives God all the praise. It's not a 50-50 proposition. It's not even 99% God. God saves us 99% and we do the last 1%. No, beloved, it's all of God. I'm thankful that our churches confess that truth. God deserves the praise. And you find that implied also in the declaration of the psalmist. Verse 10, right after our text. All Thy works shall praise Thee. It's not God's work plus our work. Also in the text, we are His works. God deserves the praise for that work that He is doing in and through us. Our calling is to give Him that praise. Because God's unsearchable greatness shines out of His work of salvation. When God sets Himself to save rebellious sinners, His grace and mercy and compassion shine out so that the psalmist declares, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable. You cannot find out the depth of the greatness of our God. God saves us, beloved, for His own name's sake. That's why He shows us His goodness. And there's a great comfort in that for all of us. When you and I know that the Lord is good to us, we have every reason for comfort in this valley of tears. Notice the text says, the Lord is good to all. And I think even the catechism students would recognize the word Lord in all capitals refers to Jehovah. Jehovah is good to all. And when we see that name, that He it is who is showing that goodness, there is comfort in that. Because Jehovah is the great I Am. Jehovah is the absolutely independent God who doesn't need the creature and yet promises salvation to His people. In the first place, then, when we think of Jehovah's name, that name points to His sovereign rule. The great I Am rules over all creation. And that means that sovereign God is able to show His goodness wherever He wants. There's not a creature in the whole universe that can keep God from showering us with His goodness. In Psalm 73, the psalmist questioned that. He relates how he struggled with that when all the wicked seemed to be doing so well, when they went to the grave without a care in the world, when they even cursed God. And they went on and seemingly no problems in life, but he experienced trials and difficulties and sorrows. And he wondered about God's goodness. Until he went into the sanctuary. Until he went to the place where the offering was offered for sin. That offering that pointed forward to Jesus Christ. Until he saw the gospel presented there. That through the sacrifice, there is fellowship with God in His tabernacle, in His tent. That was the picture. There is covenant fellowship. He learned, the psalmist did in that psalm, Psalm 73, that the greatest good is to be with God. And he learned that God's goodness even extends through those trials. Beloved, when you experience difficulties, or when I do, or when the Church of Jesus Christ experiences difficulties, we in our weakness might question God's goodness, but we must know that in fact God is using those very difficulties to show us good. And you don't have to understand it. That is, you don't have to see all the ways in which God is going to bring good through trials. God declares that it is so. And sometimes He lets us see some ways in which He is bringing great good to us in those trials. And what a joy to see that goodness of God. The Sovereign Lord, who rules over all things, will show us goodness and is always showing us goodness. Not just to some of the saints. Not just to a portion here and a portion there, but the Lord is good to all. All of His works, all of His saints, He is showing His goodness. God's sovereignty gives us comfort in those circumstances. Jehovah. But that name, in the second place, not only refers to Jehovah's sovereign rule over all of our circumstances, it also points to His unchanging character. Jehovah is the great I Am. He simply is. He's not something different yesterday, and then today He's another thing, and then tomorrow He'll be different again. He never changes. Malachi 3 verse 6 proclaims, I am Jehovah, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. That means, beloved, God's goodness is always the same towards us. As constant as the sun shines. Even when the clouds block the sunshine, the sun continues to shine. So too, God's goodness is constant towards you and towards me. Nothing shall separate us from that goodness. And that means also that the goodness He has been showing us, He will continue to show us until the very end. Until we are brought into glory and experience the fullness of that salvation that Christ has purchased for us. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What a comfort that it is Jehovah who shows that goodness to us. But now we might ask, beloved, some might ask, yes, they might say, I know Jehovah is good. I know Scripture declares Jehovah is good. I know He is good to His saints. But how do I know that He is good to me? How do we know that goodness extends to us personally? And the answer, beloved, is that God's goodness is not just a goodness that remains in heaven, that remains within Himself in the Trinity, but God's goodness is an efficacious goodness. So that when God shows us His goodness, that goodness changes us. That goodness gives to us His grace, where by nature we only hated God and sought to be away from His presence. God's goodness works in our hearts so that we begin to love our God. We love Him truly. I don't say we love Him perfectly. That day will come when we go to glory. But His goodness causes us to love Him. God's goodness causes us to read the Scriptures and to believe what the Scriptures proclaim. God's goodness, when we read of God's mighty acts, God's goodness opens our eyes so that we think to ourselves, what a glorious God it is. When Scripture speaks of Him sending Jesus Christ into the world, God's goodness opens our eyes to see how compassionate and merciful God is, so that we can praise Him and that we want to praise Him for that goodness. God's goodness is efficacious through the Word and through the Spirit. His goodness opens our eyes to see our sins and our sinfulness, and to sorrow for our sins and sinfulness, that we have sinned against such a good God. And God doesn't leave us there, beloved, in His goodness. He doesn't simply bring us to our sins and let us then simply wallow in our sins, but He continues His goodness and He shows us Jesus Christ. He shows us that perfect sacrifice. God's goodness is efficacious so that we say, when we read Scripture, like the psalmist, we say, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. And His greatness is unsearchable. God works in us, and we love Him. That's His goodness. We love Him because He first loved us. His goodness is always first. Do you see, beloved, that goodness of God towards you? How shall you respond, and how shall I respond when I consider that goodness of God? God, who has shown us such goodness, deserves all the praise. He who sent His only begotten Son to take those torments that we deserve, that God deserves all the praise. The psalmist ends the psalm this way. After he considers God's goodness and greatness, verse 21, he says, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord. And let all flesh bless His holy name forever and ever. He wants to speak God's praise is. May that be our response, beloved. Oh, that you and I would praise the Lord for His goodness. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we give Thee thanks for Thy goodness, that goodness which is so constant, that goodness which is efficacious, that goodness from which nothing shall separate us. We give Thee thanks that Thou dost show that goodness even though we are unworthy of it in ourselves. May we know that it is shown to us for Christ's sake, and give to us lips and hearts that desire to speak Thy praises and do so indeed. And where we have fallen short in our praise, continue to show us Thy goodness. We ask this in Jesus' name.